Okay, so today is going to be a day of a little bit of stretching. I don't know if you like to be stretched, but I really believe that many of you will be stretched today with this text. I know it does the same thing for me. So we're going to be in Mark chapter 11. I've titled this, A Man Who Wanted Just One More Thing. This is the rich young ruler. Many of you are familiar with the rich young ruler. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to read these 14 verses, and then we're going to kind of walk through this in what may be a stretching way. And it may not. It may be old news to many of you. This is Jesus. As Jesus was setting out on his journey, a man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother." And he said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, "You lack one thing. Go and sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, "Children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God." And they were exceedingly astonished. And they said to Jesus, "Then who can be saved?" Jesus looked at them and said, "With man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God." Peter began to say to him, "See, we have left everything and followed you." And Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sister or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive 100-fold now in this time, houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, and children and lands with persecution, and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first." So this is the question. Maybe you have this on your wrist right now. WWJD. What would Jesus do? What would Jesus do? What do I mean by that? Well, this, you know, if you're a Christian, this is the question on the silver platter. Somebody walks up to you and they say, "So what do I need to do to be saved?" Isn't that just you're like, wow, I never thought anybody would make evangelism quite this easy, right? He said, Jesus is setting out on his journey. A man runs up, kneels down. "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one's good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder, do not commit adultery, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not defraud, honor your father and mother." He said to him, "Teacher, all these things I've done since my youth." Jesus looks at him and says, "Well, you lack one thing. Go sell everything you have, give it to the poor, you'll have treasures in heaven." This is an amazingly interesting answer. He runs up to Jesus. "What do I need to do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "Keep the law. Keep the law." Now, you think, well, that's an isolated passage. No, not really. Luke chapter 11, a Pharisee comes up to Jesus. "A good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus says, "What does the law say?" He says, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul. Love your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said, "You got it right. Go and do it." And then the guy turns around kind of in a smart-alecky way and says, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And he says, "The guy you hate the most. Now go love him." But it's the same answer twice. They come to Jesus and they say, "What do I have to do to inherit eternal life?" So there's some things to think about. Is Jesus suggesting that the way is still open? That if you obey the Ten Commandments, entry into God's kingdom is possible? Is he saying that through your good works, the gate into the garden will be unlocked, the flaming swords of the cherubim will be quenched, and the way to the tree of life will be wide open to you? And you're watching this. Is that what Jesus is saying? I think it might be. So I'm telling you, So I'm just going to stretch you a little bit today. You got to think of the nature of the question that's being asked here. The question that's being asked is not, Jesus, what can you do for me that I might inherit eternal life? That's not the question. The question is, what do I have to do if I want to try to do it myself? Are you watching the question here? It's not a person on his knees going, Jesus, be merciful to me, a sinner. It is a mentality that says, I think I'm good enough. Would you check this box for me? I mean, I really believe until we see the depths of our sin, we are not ready for the gospel. This passage is very, very interesting. I think Jesus is saying, oh, so you want to do it yourself? Well, this is what it has to look like. No, by the way, there's no hiatuses. There's no, you know, toddler year, Jesus, la, 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 in it, or anything like that. I mean, you're accountable to God, right? You are accountable to God for your actions. The rich young ruler had blown it years before he asked this question. But the question is, what do I need to do? In other words, if you can obey the commandments, and if you can obey them perfectly, you can come in. Think about that. If you can obey the commandments and you can obey them perfectly from your first breath until the day that you die, Jesus says, come on in, the water's warm. You know what the problem is? We can't do that. That's the problem, you know? The point is that this guy can't do this. He's asking, what do I need to do to ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may ascend the hill of the Lord? Who may stand in his presence? He who has clean hands and a pure heart. By the way, that's Jesus in the Psalms. Jesus is the one with the clean hands. Jesus is the one with the pure heart. Jesus is the one that ascended the hill. So we are able to ascend the hill in his righteousness. And in his works, but not on our own. We cannot do it. This guy thinks he can do it. This guy actually thinks he's already done it, if you really think about it. Now, think about this. So in the old Scottish Presbyterian church, when you would come into membership in that church, the elders would ask you this question, have you been to Sinai? What is Sinai? Sinai was the giving of the law. Have you been to Sinai? In other words, have you felt the condemning weight of your sin? Have you seen your wretchedness? Have you been exposed for who you really are? Have you been to Sinai? That was the question that they would ask. Have you wept over your unrighteousness? Have you been broken in the midst of your sin? Until you've been to Sinai, you can't come to Zion. Those are the two mountains in the scriptures. You got Sinai with the law, and Zion is the gospel. And you got to go through Sinai to get to Zion. You got to see your sin. You got to feel the weight of your sin. So Jesus takes him to the law in order to expose the wretchedness of his heart, so that he will see his need for the gospel. That's what Jesus is doing here. If you think you're blameless, you can't inherit salvation. Is this guy ready? This guy is basically claiming to be the second Jesus. Jesus says, well, don't do this, don't do this, don't. He goes, all these things I've done. I've got it. Can I please come in? So Jesus takes him to commandment number one. You shall have no other gods before me. Why? Because he's going to expose him in his sin. Here's the shocking part. If you really watch this passage, the shocking part is Jesus exposes him. Jesus looks at him and he loves him. This word, he is compassionate. Jesus looks at this guy and it's as if Jesus is going, I really like you. You're deceived. But I really like you. I love you. So he says, but you've done a lot of great things. Now go sell everything that you have and give it to the poor. You'll have treasures in heaven. He clearly loved his stuff more than God. He was showing him a test that he could not pass. And the scary part of this passage is, now y'all, this is Jesus. Jesus doesn't chase him down when he walks away. Wouldn't we have? What are we going to do? We're going to go, if somebody comes to us and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Our biggest temptation is going to be, we're going to say, pray after me. I, the rich young ruler, realize that I am a sinner, right? That's what we're going to do. It's not what Jesus did. He wants the law to marinate for a little while. He drops down the law, and the guy, when he walks away, he's feeling the weight of his sin, and Jesus is perfectly comfortable letting this man feel the weight of his sin. He doesn't go, well, you better say yes now. What if you get hit by a camel on your way out? What if you get run over by a chariot? What if you get kicked by a mule? There's so many things that could happen to you when you leave this place. Jesus doesn't go there. Because the man still thinks he's done enough. So he just lets him walk. It would be like going to an evangelistic crusade and a guy stands up and he's preaching the law in such a way that everybody feels the weight of their sin and he turns around and walks out. And people are going, come on, man, this is their moment. And maybe it is. I'm not preaching against an invitation. I'm just preaching a passage that doesn't include one. That there is a time to invite and there's a time to let the law just do its job. What is the job of the law? Galatians says this, Galatians 3:19. Why then was the law given at all? Well, it was added because of transgressions. I love it if you've got a New American Standard Bible, then you will notice that in your margin it says, and this is so good, it was added in order to define transgressions. Here's how that applies to our passage. Somehow the rich young ruler had skipped idolatry in his understanding of the law. So Jesus comes in with the first commandment and it breaks the guy's back. Because it defined his sin. The law comes in and says, you're an idolater. And the guy walks away going, oh my gosh, I'm an idolater. That's the purpose of the law. The law, you're driving down the road, is on the side of every street in Myrtle Beach. It says 35, 45, 25, 70, 55. It's the law. And what does that sign do? It does one of two things. Number one, it convicts you of a transgression. And number two, it causes you to want to go faster. It is a weird thing that it does. But is that true or false? It's absolutely true. So the law comes in. Well, in this case, the law is coming in for the rich young ruler as a backbreaker. He doesn't have anything else to say. Why? He is seeing his sin, and Jesus is comfortable with him seeing his sin. Galatians 3:24 says this, before the coming of this faith, we were held in custody under the law, locked up into the faith that was to come, to the faith that was come to be revealed. The law was our guardian until Christ would come. Or, maybe this one will make more sense, Romans 10:4 says, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. In other words, as the law begins to convict the rich young ruler, Christ will be at the end of the road. The law's job is to drive us to Jesus. Think about that. Why? Because we throw our hands up in the air and say, well, if what I have done is not enough, then what is enough? And God says, I sent my son as a sacrifice for your sin. If you will look to him in faith, you can be saved. You got to take your eyes off of yourself. So Jesus just lets the law marinate so that this man would ruminate on the reality of the law over and over and over. He's probably going through his head going, what do I got to do? 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 And there is a name under heaven by which he can be saved, and his name is Jesus Christ. And Jesus just lets it go. Why? Because, y'all, that's the purpose of the law. Christ is the end of the law. That's why Dwight Moody said that the law can take you to Calvary and not one step further. Not one step further. That the more you see your sin, the more you see your need. And would you not admit, the rich young ruler had not yet seen his sin until Jesus brings down that commandment on him and he lets him go. Because he knows that there's a little ways yet to go. it is too difficult to enter God's kingdom alone. Look at what Jesus said. Disheartened by the saying, he goes away. He had great possessions. He was a rich guy. Jesus knew that. So Jesus looked around. I want you to watch this. You got to keep your eye on what Jesus is getting across here. How difficult it is for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. Now that's the first way that he says it. Because he's first of all exposing the rich young ruler. He's going, this guy's got a lot of stuff, and he's gonna have to let that stuff go if he's gonna come to me. Because he's got another God. You can't serve God and money. You can't do it. So at some level, he is going to have to take his eyes off of his possessions and put them on me, and somehow he has religiously carried them all these years. But then Jesus says this. The disciples were amazed at his words. Jesus then says, children, how difficult it is, the kingdom of God. In other words, it's not only hard for rich people, it's hard for anybody. As a matter of fact, I think he goes a step further and says, it's too hard for anybody. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. No, more than likely, probably not talking about the needle that you have seen people sew with. I'm not going to say you sewed. Maybe you have, maybe you haven't. But he's talking about a very, very difficult passage that a camel could not go through unless somehow it could lay on its stomach and get dragged through. Right? It couldn't do it on its own. So now he says, it is basically impossible to enter the kingdom of God alone. Remember the context. The context is a man who thinks he can do it through his works. And Jesus says, it's just too hard. It's not possible for us to enter the kingdom of God that way. Now, I found this from a persecuted Romanian pastor. He said this, in my experience, 95% of believers who face the test of persecution pass, while 95% who face the test of prosperity fail. And riches are a weird thing, you know. I mean, they can be a blessing and a curse. And in the kingdom of God, we need to be careful that our riches don't take us away from God. Cause us to look elsewhere. And the scriptures are filled with illustrations. Like, by your wisdom in Ezekiel, understanding, you have gained wealth for yourself, amassed gold and silver in your treasuries. By your great skill in trading, you've increased your wealth. And because of your wealth, your heart has grown proud. So, I mean, if wealth can do that to a Christian, imagine what it'll do to a non-Christian who doesn't have the Holy Spirit of God living within him, pulling him back in. Jesus said in Hosea, when I fed them, they were satisfied. When they were satisfied, they became proud. When they became proud, they forgot me. Right? It's just a very clear picture. Numbers 11, you know, the people in the wilderness are not satisfied with the manna. They got to have meat. God says, I'll give you meat till it's coming out of your nose. It's a picture of how God can even send wealth as a trial to remind us that it can't satisfy us. So for a believer, it is unsatisfying. For an unbeliever outside of the power of God, it is eliminating. Because why would I, if I've got all of this, why do I need that? You know, why do I need what he offered? So, but here's where we'll kind of pull things together. The disciples are shocked. It makes you think that maybe the disciples knew this guy. Maybe the disciples knew of this guy. It sounds to me like maybe people had heard of this guy. I mean, my gosh, his resume is impeccable. He has flat lived the life in obedience to God, it appears. And the disciples, this is Peter, and the guys are going, then who in the world can be saved? You know, if you think it's through works, that this would be a shocking moment. And I think at this point, the disciples are beginning to embrace faith, right? Jesus said this. Jesus looks at him and says, with man, it is impossible. But not with God. But see, that was the missing ingredient from the rich young ruler. He wasn't interested in God. He was interested in just going to heaven. He wasn't interested in an intimate growing relationship with Jesus. He was interested in, hey, would you check out my test score and make sure it's high enough to get in? You know? Hey, maybe like some of the news we've seen. Maybe he'd paid somebody to take a test for him, you know, or something like that. I don't know. With man is impossible, not with God. All things are possible with God. The reality is, if you really think about it, the fact that Jesus didn't even go this far with the rich young ruler should teach us that Jesus understood that the rich young ruler needed a little time for the idolatry command to settle in. But for the disciples, he thinks or appears to believe, all right, I'll let you guys in on something, which I think you already know. It's like the rich young ruler needed some time. The disciples were ready to listen. He says to the disciples, with man, it's impossible. And you'd almost feel like there may be a pause then. They're all looking at each other going, ah. So that's why he's doing what he's doing. But with God, it is possible. All things are possible with God. And so Peter, he says, we've left everything and followed you. It's almost like he's going, please let me know that I'm not in the same condition that he's in. And Jesus says this, truly I say to you, there's no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother, father, children, lands for my sake. And here it is, he drops it, for the gospel. So you got two categories here. You got one group of people who have abandoned everything for the gospel and belief in Jesus. You got another guy who was pouring all of his efforts into works and trying to make it happen. And so Jesus brings the gospel down to the disciples, and he lets the law do its work on the rich young ruler. They were at two different places. They had already embraced the gospel. They had already trusted in Christ's work. So he says, I can teach you guys right now. That guy has a little bit of thinking to do. But the fact that he doesn't chase him down, the fact that he doesn't tackle him, the fact that he doesn't have a track in his back pocket is shocking to me. And what I understand culturally about evangelism. Because what I understand culturally about evangelism is you got to get them in as quick as you can. You may not get another chance. But what I understand about Jesus' illustration is we just need to make sure that they understand the truth. And maybe have some sort of a trust that God is the one that raises the dead. He is the one that brings us to life. He is the one that opens the eyes to the blind. And what if he decides to do it without us around? What? Seriously? We don't really know, if you think about it. We're not even sure what happened with the rich young ruler. We don't know how his case ended, which is kind of frustrating for me. I would kind of like to know how this ended. So he says to them, guys, it's gonna work out for y'all. The ones who be last will be first will be last. So they're astonished. Who can be saved? What this man didn't understand was that he needed to see salvation as something that wasn't to be achieved by him or by any contribution of his own. That's what the man needed to see. You can't earn your salvation, Mr. Rich Young Ruler. You're an idolater. Let that one sit for a while, pal. Go on your way. And let the law do its work, which is to drive you to Jesus. That's the purpose of the law. If he was going to be saved, if he was going to enter the kingdom of God, if he was going to inherit eternal life, God's going to have to do it. And see, what this passage is doing is reminding us that we need to trust God with the rich young ruler and not go gang tackling and wait till the 762nd verse of Just As I Am for him to make a move. It's okay sometimes to let God do it. Seriously, it is. He can do it. Nicodemus, I remember him. John chapter 3. Nicodemus comes to Jesus and he says, hey, who are you? What's going on? And Jesus says, you must be born again. And if you're rich, I mean, if you're Nicodemus, you're going, that was not my question. My question is, you must be from God. Are you from God? Jesus says, you must be born again. What does he do to Nicodemus? He takes the ball out of Nicodemus' hands. He said, Nicodemus, your problem is you must be born again, and your bigger problem is you can't do it yourself. Nicodemus wants to do it himself. Nicodemus says, well, should I crawl back into my mother's womb? And Jesus, I am sure, sarcastically, looks back at him and goes, no. No, Nicodemus, you're the teacher of Israel? And that's your answer to that question? Because this is bad. This is messed up. You're teaching people about God, and that's what you think? Look what he says. Truly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he can't enter the kingdom of God.
He cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of spirit is spirit. He looks at Nicodemus. He said, you must be born again. He even goes into John 3:16 with Nicodemus. He lays it down, and we don't even know until later in the Gospels what even happened with Nicodemus, until he shows up later as a Christian. But if you've ever watched Nicodemus, you're like, we've got to close the deal, Jesus. You got to close the deal. Let's get this guy in. No, he lets the Word of God do its work and lets him go. And there are times where you do close the deal. There are times where it's clear, but there's also times where you just let the Word work. Let the Word do its job. The Scriptures teach in Isaiah that it never goes out without accomplishing everything it went out to accomplish. Think about that for a second. It never goes out without accomplishing its purpose. Which means as Christians, all we're doing is letting it go out. And that's what Jesus did with the rich young ruler. He just let the law out. Patted him on the back. And the picture is that man went away. He couldn't even look up anymore. He just almost crawls out of Jesus' presence. And Jesus just turns his attention. Why? Because he is the Word, and the Word is going to do its work. Period. We got to learn to embrace this in our own hearts and in our evangelism. Nothing in my hands I bring, only to the cross I cling. There's great liberation there. Peter says, you know, we've left everything. You know, what's going to happen to us? And Jesus says, it's going to be okay. You did it for the gospel. It's already done its work in your heart. Then how then can one be saved? Well, just a couple of verses. Paul says in Romans 1:16, I'm a debtor, both to the Greeks and the barbarians, both to the wise and the foolish. I'm eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes. It is perfectly capable of doing its work. God has only asked us to say it. He has only asked us to share it. And we can maybe learn from Jesus in Mark 11, that sometimes the best thing for us to do is let the Word do its work. And let God's timing reign. So I told you it's a little bit of a stretch. It's a little bit of a stretch that Jesus didn't make it happen. Jesus let the Word of God roll. And let me also challenge you with this. If we are going to be biblical evangelist, we've got to know the law and the gospel. Not just the gospel. We've got to know both. Remember, we need to first take them to Sinai and let them see their sin so they can look and gaze at the glory of Zion in faith and belief. Should stretch you to want to know your Old Testament a little bit better. And if it did do that, then I accomplished my purpose today. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this time together, and thank you for your Word. Thank you that it's true. Thank you that it's not going to return void. You tell us, Lord, that it is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword and piercing as far as the division of the soul, both joints and marrow, that it's able to judge the thoughts and the intentions of our hearts. And Lord, I know it's done that to me in this passage today, that it really does get in there and call into question motives and reasoning and all of the things that sometimes I try to control. So for all of us, Lord, as we've gathered today in your name, we thank you for the freedom to do this, and we ask you, Father, for a deeper passion to understand your Word in a way that we can evangelize like Jesus. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.